Nearly everybody would like to have some idea what the future holds. With some people, it's an utter obsession. They have to know. I read somewhere where there are 1,200 daily newspapers in our country that carry daily horoscopes, astrology columns. And there are thousands of people who read those religiously every day to find out what the day will hold for them. I have to tell you, I've never read my horoscope. I don't care about it. Didn't even know what my sign was. But I thought, since I'm talking about knowing the future, maybe I ought to try it. So Friday of this week, I clipped my horoscope. Found out I'm a Taurus, by the way. I thought that was a Ford, but it's my sign. April 20 to May 20. Here it is. Call a self-made person today and ask them their secret. They'll tell you it takes hard work and perseverance. They'll also be pleased that you ask. That could lead to a better job. I thought I had the best job in the world. I thought about calling Chuck Swindoll and see how he sells so many books, but I decided against it. But here's the best one. In romance, settle down with a slightly unusual person. I took care of that one 38 years ago. I don't know why. People read that stuff every day. I just can't believe it. Other people spend money on psychics and channelers and spiritist mediums, fortune tellers and palm readers and tarot card readers or anybody else who will tell them anything at all about what their future may hold. Actually, the psychics don't fare very well. There are groups who keep score on their predictions, and they find that they're wrong more than they're right. When they do get one right, it's usually the result of an educated guess that just about anybody could figure out with a little bit of study. They don't seem to be much better guessers than most other people. Studies have shown that political commentators are more often right than the psychics are in the field of political things, anyway. And yet people keep buying the tabloids and reading the predictions. Evidently, they don't have very long memories. I don't know. Mary told me that when she was 11 years old, her mother got pregnant, and she was hoping that her mother would have a little boy. Her being a girl and this second child would be nice if it was a boy. She was in a 5 and 10 cent store with some friends one day and saw one of these astrologists set up with her little booth and little gadgets around and decided she would ask them and find out whether it's going to be a boy or a girl. So she paid 25 cents, one question for a quarter, asked this astrologist whether her mother's baby would be a boy or a girl, and the woman said it would be a boy. Well, it turned out to be a girl. And if you know Mary, you know that 25 cents she lost cured her for life. I mean, never again did she have any interest in anybody who told her she could know her future. But there is one authoritative and accurate source of information about the future, and only one, and that is the Word of God. It is always right. Hundreds of its prophecies have come true, and those who have not yet come true will certainly come to pass. But what bothers some people is that God doesn't tell us everything we want to know. He just tells us what suits his own purposes. But through the prophet Daniel, he's been giving us some detailed information about what is going to happen in what he calls the time of the end, or the latter days. He uses both those phrases. Particularly what is going to happen to the people of the nation Israel. And that's the way he brings this book to an end. He's going to talk about what happens to the Jews in the latter days. Now, what happens to the Jews is irrelevant to some of us. We don't even care. But we should, because there are some important lessons for us to learn in some of these principles that we find out about the nation Israel. So let's follow along. The one thing God wants Jews to know above all else seems to be that they are going to experience in the latter days, a time of tribulation and persecution, the likes of which they have never experienced in their entire history, not even in the great Holocaust of World War II. In Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1, we read, "At that time Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. Time of great trouble. And it's the subject of much biblical revelation, by the way. For instance, Moses talks about it in Deuteronomy chapter 4. Speaks of the distress of the nation Israel in the latter days. Jeremiah describes it as the time of Jacob's trouble in chapter 30 of his prophecy. Zechariah predicts in chapter 13 that 2/3 of all Jews will be killed in this great future Holocaust. Jesus himself picked up that theme in the Olivet Discourse and drove it home. He talked about Jews living in Judea who would need to flee to the mountains. He said, "For there shall be a great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world, until this time, no, nor ever shall be." The Apostle John described it in figurative language in the book of Revelation. He said in chapter 12, "Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast down to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child." Well, a little later in his book, he identifies the dragon for us. That's Satan. He tells us very clearly. And he makes it fairly plain, at least implies, who that woman is who brought forth the male child who would rule all nations with a rod of iron. That's the nation Israel. Satan is going to persecute the nation Israel. There's no question about it. There are dark days ahead for Israel. But God doesn't just dump this message of doom and gloom on the prophet Daniel and then run off to leave him stew over it. The message is followed by three encouraging truths, and then by two concluding questions that help clarify this concluding revelation from God. So let's talk about these three encouraging truths, first of all. And the first one is that Israel will be delivered. Look at verse 1 again. "At that time Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation even to that time. But at that time your people shall be delivered, every one who is found written in the book." Now Michael, according to the book of Jude, is the archangel. That seems to be the equivalent of the word prince here, the great prince. Back in chapter 10 of this book, he's called one of the chief princes. And here we learn that one of his major responsibilities is to act as a guardian for the people of Israel, who stands watch over the sons of your people. So while Satan is trying to destroy the nation in order to keep her Messiah from returning and establishing his kingdom on earth, in which the nation will have a prominent role, Michael, their protector, is opposing Satan and endeavoring to protect a remnant of God's chosen people who will inherit the promises God made to them. Although they will suffer severe persecution, it will be God's way of refining and purifying them and purging out the rebellious unbelief that's in them and preparing them to receive their Messiah when he comes. Trials often do drive us to the Lord and to his word, and that is apparently what is going to happen to many Jews during this time of great tribulation. They're going to turn to the scriptures to see why God is allowing them to suffer so. And they're going to discover that the reason they're suffering so is because they have rejected their Messiah. This Jesus of Nazareth, whose birth these Christians have celebrated at Christmas time every year through these centuries. And they're going to turn to him in trust, in implicit faith. Many of the nation will turn to him. Now that isn't to say that when the Lord returns, at that very moment, every Jew will have trusted Christ. As a matter of fact, the prophet Ezekiel teaches us to the contrary. He says, in that day, he's going to make the nation pass under the rod and purge out the rebels from among them and those who transgress against him. There will be rebels in that day, hardened unbelievers. But God's going to remove them and so prepare the nation for the coming of the Messiah. And Zechariah describes what it will be like in chapter 12 and verse 10. When he says They will look on him whom they have pierced and mourn for him as one mourns for his only son. And all that remain in that nation are going to turn to Jesus Christ in faith and trust him as Savior and Messiah, so that every one of those Jewish people who enters into the kingdom on earth, the millennial kingdom, will be a believer in the Lord Jesus. It will be a believing nation. That's what the Apostle Paul was referring to when he wrote to the Romans in chapter 11. And so all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. See, that's what God is revealing to Daniel right here in chapter 12 and verse 1. And at that time, your people will be delivered. Everyone who is found written in the book. That was an encouraging word for Daniel. God's people, the nation Israel, will be delivered. But that's not only an encouraging word for the nation Israel, it's also an encouraging word for you and me. Because God takes care of his own. And we who have trusted him as Savior from sin are his very own people. If you've put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, then your name has been indelibly inscribed in the book, which the Apostle John calls in the book of Revelation, the Lamb's Book of Life. And he assures you that you will be delivered. Those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life will be delivered. Delivered from the penalty that your sins deserve. Delivered to spend eternity in the presence of the Lord and in his glorious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only Israel, but all true believers will be delivered. It's an encouraging word. But there's another encouraging word, and that is that the dead will be raised. You see, after hearing about this awful time of tribulation for his people, I would imagine Daniel was wondering what would happen to those believing Jews who would die in the crushing persecution under the Antichrist. Will they miss the blessing of Messiah's kingdom? No, they won't. There's going to be a resurrection. Verse 2. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. See, death doesn't end all, as some would try to have us believe. There is a resurrection coming. There's a sense in which the body sleeps at death, not the soul, but the body. But there's coming a day when those who sleep in the dust of the earth, in other words, those who die, are going to awake, Daniel says. They're going to wake up. There will be a resurrection. Now, when we first read that verse, it seems as though everybody's going to be raised at the same time. Some to life, some to contempt. In one general resurrection. And yet, when we turn over to the book of Revelation, we see that those resurrections seem to be divided by 1,000 years. Those who are raised to life before the millennium, those to eternal contempt and shame after the millennium. John in Revelation 20 talks about the first resurrection. He says, but the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were ended. Those in the first resurrection were believers. And all those raised after that first resurrection are unbelievers and are assigned to the lake of fire. It's in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 15. Does the Bible contradict itself? Are we teaching one general resurrection in Daniel and two resurrections separated by 1,000 years in Revelation 20? No, not on your life. The idea in Daniel 12:2 is this, and some render it like this. Listen carefully. And many from among the sleepers of the dust of the earth shall awake. These shall be unto everlasting life. But those, that is the rest of the sleepers, those who do not awake at this time, shall be unto shame and everlasting contempt. And of course, there's no contradiction. It teaches the same thing as Revelation 20. These two resurrections shall be separated by 1,000 years. Now let me put this chart up that we've had it so often before, but helps us get a handle on what the future holds as we believe the Scripture teaches it. Not everyone agrees. Not all true believers agree. But we understand the Bible to teach that the next event on God's prophetic calendar is the return of Jesus Christ for believers in this age, to take those in the church, us living in this age, home to be with himself in what we call the rapture, a term taken from 1 Thessalonians 4, where we are caught up together with other believers, the dead, to be with the Lord. Raptured, caught up. And this event is imminent, meaning it could happen at any time. It's the next event on God's prophetic timetable. And if it could happen at any time, it will obviously happen before this great tribulation that we've been talking about. I mean, people in that great tribulation are going to know it. And they wouldn't be able to say, well, now it's going to happen at any time. There isn't going to be any indications, anything that goes before to tell us it's going to happen. It could happen today. But the question that many have asked, whenever there's teaching on prophecy, some will inevitably ask this. When will Old Testament believers be raised? The rapture is for the church. And when will tribulation martyrs be raised? Daniel 12:2 answers that question. They will be raised after the great tribulation at the second coming of the Lord Jesus to the earth. You see, we have the great tribulation in verse 1, that time of trouble such as never was. And then after that time of trouble, verse 2, those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. There it is, you see. God isn't going to let them miss the joy and blessing of Christ's reign on earth. He's going to raise them before this millennial reign of the Lord Jesus on the earth. And that hope of resurrection was an encouraging truth to Daniel. And it is for us as well. As Paul put it, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. Life is a wonderful thing, and I'm thankful for the privilege of being alive for however long the Lord gives me. But how sad it would be if a few short years on this earth were all that there is, that we live a few years and here a little while and then we're gone and forgotten forever. How sad. But that's not the way it is. 1 Corinthians 15:51, Paul writes, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. And we shall live forever in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, in new, glorified, immortal bodies." Of course, the unbeliever is repulsed by the thought of the resurrection. I mean, who would want to look forward to being raised to shame and everlasting contempt, as Daniel puts it here in chapter 12 and verse 2? Or as John puts it in Revelation 20:14, raised to be cast into a lake of fire. That doesn't sound like much fun at all. Unbelievers would do everything in their power to stop it if they could. I read an interesting story about an unbelieving woman who was especially opposed to the doctrine of the resurrection. Before she died, she gave orders that her grave should be covered with a huge slab of granite, and that around it should be placed large blocks of stone with the corners fastened to each other and also fastened to the granite slab by heavy iron clamps. And on the granite slab was to be written these words, "This burial place purchased to all eternity must never be opened." However, a little birch seed found its way between the blocks of stone and the granite slab. It slowly but steadily began to grow and forced its way until the iron clamps were torn apart and the granite lid was actually lifted off the ground, resting on the trunk of a large and flourishing birch tree. I like to suggest if a tiny little seed can open a grave, how could anyone think Almighty God cannot? How utterly absurd to think such a thing. Whoever you are, dear friend, whoever you are, you will be raised. You can count on it. Either to everlasting life or to everlasting shame and contempt, as Daniel puts it in this passage, or as John puts it, to be cast into a lake of fire. But you will be raised. It's your choice, you see. You make the decision, one way or the other. Could there be any good reason whatsoever for not choosing life? Not being willing to admit our sin and our need of a Savior, putting our faith in Jesus, who died for our sins and paid for our eternal salvation? Oh, put your trust in Him. He's the one who said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, even though he may die, yet he shall live. Will you trust him as your Savior? Well, there are two great encouraging truths. Israel will be delivered. The dead will be raised. There's a third, and that is that the faithful will be rewarded. It's in verse 3. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Some people living on the earth during the Great Tribulation are going to be a little smarter than others, wise, as Daniel puts it. They're going to have more spiritual insight than others and be able to see through the lies and the deceit of the Antichrist. And therefore, as a result, they're going to reject him and oppose him. And in addition to that, they're going to be used of God to enlighten others and lead them away from Antichrist to faith in the Savior. See, they're going to turn many to righteousness there in verse 3. Things aren't going to be very pleasant for them while the Antichrist is in power. As a matter of fact, we're told in the book of Revelation that he's going to make it downright miserable for them. But God is going to see that they are rewarded for all eternity. They're going to have the capacity to reflect the glory of God forever, just as the stars in heaven do today. They're going to shine like the brightness of the firmament and like the stars forever and ever. That was an encouraging word for Daniel. But it's also an encouraging word for us. Solomon said in Proverbs 11:30, he who wins souls is wise. And that's as true today as it was in Solomon's day, or as it will be during the Great Tribulation. It's true. There is a special reward for those who share their faith and introduce others to the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior from sin. We saw that in our study of rewards, remember? A special reward for soul winners. Are you going to get that reward? Someone has suggested that if you want to plant something that will last for a year, plant a flower. If you want to plant something that will last a lifetime, plant a tree. But if you want to plant something that will last forever, plant the truth of the gospel in the heart of another human being. That, dear friends, will last forever. And you will shine like the brightness of the firmament forever and ever. Well, three encouraging truths. And after those three truths, God says to Daniel in verse 4, but you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Now, to seal the book doesn't mean conceal its meaning. It rather means to preserve it for those who will need to have this information. And those who find themselves in the Great Tribulation will certainly need to have this information. They're going to be running to and fro looking for some kind of explanation for what is happening in the world, for the great uprisings and catastrophes they will see all around them. And if they will turn to the one authoritative source of information, the inspired word of God, rather than to psychics and to channelers and spirit mediums and astrologers or anybody else, they're going to find the answers. And their knowledge of what is happening will increase. And I think that's what that means. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. I don't think that means knowledge generally is going to increase in the last days, as some prophetic teachers have suggested. It simply means that those who turn to the Scriptures for answers, this book in particular, are going to have an increased knowledge of what's happening in the world and why God is doing what He is doing. And now we come to the conclusion of Daniel's prophecy. As he stands alongside the Tigris River, he sees three beings that look like men, one on each side of the river and one seemingly hovering over the river. And two questions bring us to the conclusion of the book. One asked by one of these three beings, presumably our angels, and the other asked by Daniel himself. The first question asked by the angel is, how long is this going to last? Verse 6. And one said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, how long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be? He wants to know how long the Antichrist is going to continue to persecute the Jewish people after he breaks this covenant of peace with them. Well, there's a twofold answer to that question. Here it is, verse 7. Then I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven, and swore by him who lives forever, that it shall be for a time and times and half a time. Now holding up his hands was the symbol of a solemn oath. So with a solemn oath he declares that this time of great trouble will last a time, times, and half a time. A little phrase we've seen earlier in this book, in which we learn means 3.5 years, or the last half of Daniel's 70th seven that we saw described in chapter 9, you remember. That same period of time that's mentioned in a number of other scripture passages. 3.5 years. But that's not all. There's a second part to the answer. See it at the end of verse 7, and when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished. Now remember, this tribulation is primarily designed to purge and purify the nation Israel and prepare them to receive their Messiah. Oh, it's going to be a time of great tribulation for others too, for all the inhabitants of the earth at that time. But its primary purpose is to purify Israel. And it's going to take 3.5 years until their proud, stubborn, self-sufficient spirit is broken and they are ready to acknowledge Jesus of Nazareth as their Messiah. That's what the angel says. When the power of the holy people, that's the nation Israel, has been completely shattered, then all these things shall be finished. And now Daniel has a question. Verse 8. Although I heard, I did not understand. So I said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? In other words, what will be the outcome of these things? How's it all going to end? He wants to know more details about how God's going to deliver the nation Israel and how this awful time of Israel's suffering will come to an end. Now look at the angel's answer. Verse 9. And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed to the end of the time. Many shall be purified, made white, and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly. And none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. You get the idea of what the angel said? Daniel, don't you be concerned about all the intricate details of how this is going to work out. You just go your way. You go about your business. You go about the business I've called you to. And you just trust me to make known to the people concerned in that day when the time comes, what they need to know. See, I'll tell them when they need to know. The wicked won't understand, but the wise, they're going to understand what I tell them when they turn to the Word. They'll know when they need to know. You just do my will right now. Now, he does go on and give some additional information about the length of time from the abomination of desolation, which is set up in the middle of the seven-year period, you know? Remember that? In Daniel 9:27? From that time till the end of the tribulation, he mentions 1,290 days instead of 1,260 days, which he mentions other places, and which we would expect 3.5 years to be. Some have suggested that the judgment of the Gentile nations will take place in that extra 30 days. But then there's another extra 45 days down in verse 12. He mentions 1,335 days. And some have suggested that that may be the interval before Christ's kingdom is actually established on the earth. I don't know. We aren't told why those different numbers. But those aren't the important things. If they were important, God would have explained them to us. But he didn't explain them, so we assume they're not important to us. Here's the important thing. Please listen. Verse 13. But you, go your way till the end. For you shall rest and will arise to your inheritance at the end of the days. It isn't important to know every detail. Just go about your daily business. Don't get all wrapped up in every minute detail of Bible prophecy. Don't run around listening to every prophetic preacher and reading every prophetic book and trying to determine how every current event fits into Bible prophecy. Just keep on doing the will of God. Whereas God is saying to Daniel, just keep on obeying me. Just keep on pleasing me. Just keep on doing what I've called you to do. Keep on honoring my name in your home and at your work and in your community and at your school or wherever else you may be. With your friends. Be the person I've called you to be. Use the gifts that I've given you to serve me. Be salt and be light in a darkened world. And then I'll raise you to your glorious inheritance when we shall enjoy each other's presence and companionship for all eternity. You go your way till the end. For you shall rest and will arise into your inheritance at the end of the days. That's God's parting word to us as we bring this prophetic study of the book of Daniel to a close. Could there be a more appropriate exhortation with which to close this book? Don't get all tangled up in all the details of prophecy. Just do the will of God. Don't worry about the future. Don't run around trying to find out what tomorrow holds. Just obey the Lord. Just get into His Word and do what He tells you to do. Keep on doing the will of God to the eternal glory of God till Jesus comes. Just keep on keeping on. Go your way till the end. Of course, if you haven't settled your eternal destiny, this would be a fine time to do it. I can't think of a better time than this time we celebrate the birth of the Savior, the one of whom these prophecies is all about, the focal point of all Bible prophecy and of all Scripture, our Lord Jesus Christ. If you haven't chosen life by acknowledging your sin and your need of a Savior and trusting Him alone as your eternal Savior from sin, oh, we plead with you to do it today. Do it right now, will you? Let's bow prayerfully in His presence. With our heads bowed before the Lord right now. In a spirit of reverence and worship. Can I ask you if you would make this decision? If you've never done it before, would you settle it right now, today? There's no good reason to put it off, is there? Only God knows how many more breaths you will be able to take. People die every minute. Some of our congregation have passed away this week. Why put it off? Would you acknowledge your sin? And acknowledge to God your willingness to turn from sin in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ as your eternal Savior. And then ask Him into your life. Right now. Just in the quietness of your own mind. Settle it, will you? Something like this. Lord, I'm a sinner. I believe Jesus paid for my sin at Calvary's cross and rose again to give me His life. So, Lord Jesus, come into my heart right now and save me from sin. Would you make that decision? Christian, maybe you've been going your own way and doing your own thing, as those kings we saw last week in chapter 11. Are you willing to heed this concluding exhortation and begin to do the will of God, knowing that someday you're going to face Him and answer for the deeds done in your body, whether they're good or bad? That's what Paul taught us. Will you yield your will, your life, your body to Him right now as a living sacrifice? Commit yourself to obey His word and to do His will. Father, I pray that decisions will be made, that not one heart will resist the work of Your Spirit, that those who have never made the decision to receive Christ as Savior will do that in these moments, and those who have will renew their commitment to do Your will as long as You give us life and breath. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.